Well, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 38. This is going to be a different kind of sermon, probably different from anything I've preached. It might almost be like a lecture in some ways. So I clearly did not get through much of my material this morning. I got through a lot of material, but not everything I wanted to. But I do want to preface what I'm going to share with these things. I don't often talk about my credentials. I don't talk about my background, my successes, my achievements in times past, because none of that matters if I'm just flaking off right now, right? What matters is right now. What are you doing for God right now? That's what matters. And you could have all the expertise and greatness and accomplish wonderful things, but if you're not serving God as you should be now, it doesn't mean anything. So I don't focus a lot on my past, but I feel like I need to here because I'm going to talk about the end times and the return of Christ. And this is a topic of great controversy in the church, and many people disagree with one another and have so many different opinions. In fact, people get so heated about the end times things, and I'm going to be pretty heated today, but people get so heated about it that a lot of people say, you know what, I'm done. I'm not even going to preach this stuff because it's so confusing, and everybody's got different opinions, et cetera, et cetera. And so people don't preach it, but the thing is, the Bible preaches it. And if you're going to preach the Bible, you got to preach the end times. And if you can't figure it out, you got to figure it out. Okay? So I feel like I've figured it out, a lot of it. I don't know everything. I might be wrong in some things, but I have quite a bit of background. I've, of course, taken Bible college. My degree is secular. It's in computer science from the University of Michigan, but I ended up taking a whole bunch of undergraduate Bible classes in order to prepare myself for seminary because I did want my master's degree to be a seminary degree. So I took a whole bunch of undergrad Bible classes and aced it 4.0. I went into seminary and got my master's in biblical literature and was cum laude, and I've studied just about every book in the Bible with my degree and other things, such as systematic theology and things like that. And then, of course, I pastored for nearly 40 years, and I've taught at Bible colleges. I have been a Bible college teacher. I've taught on every book of the Bible, plus systematic theology and other topics like that. And so those things I share because I feel like I need to do that because a lot of people argue and a lot of people, I want people to know I'm not coming from, you know, I watched a YouTube and I have a end times theology or, you know, I read a couple books or whatever. This is from a life of being in the Word. And on top of just my credentials in Bible is the fact that I've been to the part of the world that is on fire right now. I've been there several times. I've met people who are part of the revolution, democracy revolution in Ukraine. I've been in Ukraine, Russia, and Belarus. Not only have I been there, but that's my ethnic background. And for those of you who don't know, a lot of you do know, but if you don't know, I am the son of a man who was the president of the Belarusian Democratic Republic in exile. He was elected president for 15 years. This is all the Belarusians that left Belarus when communism took over, and they call themselves the diaspora, like the Israelites. And so these are all the Belarusians around the world, and they formed an organization and a government in exile, and my dad was elected as president in exile, and he served for 15 years. He met with presidents and officials and et cetera, and I'll share a little bit more in the sermon. So I grew up with a geopolitical family. My dad knew everything that was going on in the world. We watched the news religiously. I watched the news. I watched current events. Current events was always my favorite subject in school because I was on top of it all thanks to my dad and his background. On top of all that, I believe, is the prophetic gift that God has given me. That I have a gift, a prophetic gift and understanding from the Holy Spirit. Never contradict this word, but it will give illumination to this word. And so from that, I'm going to launch into things that I've been cautious to share about. I've hesitated to share over the years, but you know, I'm getting old and I don't care anymore. I'm just going to lay it all out and I'm going to spill the beans, you know, and you know, people are going to be mad at me. They're going to disagree with me, and everybody has the right to have their own opinions. They have the right to be wrong. That's okay with me. You can be wrong if you want. So, anyway, let's get into it. Today we're going to talk about Gog and Magog. I'm just curious. Has anybody heard those terms before? Okay, about half of you. Gog and Magog. Of course, the news today is all about what's happening in Ukraine and Vladimir Putin, the president of Russia, declaring war on Ukraine, their neighbor. There's a story that Putin visited Estonia, one of the former Soviet republics, one of the neighbors of Russia, that he went to visit Estonia one day, and as he came to the border, the immigration officer says, "Name? Vladimir Vladimirovich Putin. Address? Kremlin, Moscow, Russia. Occupation? No, just visiting this time." Some of you got that. But on a more serious note, we live in terrifying days. But I have good news for us today. It's all in God's hands. God has the world in his hands. But God knows all about what's happening. And he's preparing the world for his return when he, the Prince of Peace, will bring true peace to our world, a violent world. And God will make it all right. Amen. I got into a fairly vigorous debate just this past week on Facebook with a friend a couple of days ago. And it was after I posted this. I said, "For more than a decade now, I've heard evangelical and charismatic preachers mock end times preaching." I have. I've had people mock. I had guest speakers at my church in Dearborn that mocked end times theologies. I don't know what world they are living in and what Bible they're reading. Because this thing is happening in front of our eyes. Prophecies are taking place right in front of our eyes. Well, this Facebook friend had a disagreement with me, and he writes, "The reason could be that it, preaching the end times, produces fear instead of a love for God. And this love carries them through every situation. We have never in 22 years taught the Bible." Oh, I mean, an end time message. Friends, this is an end times message. If you're not preaching the end times, you're not preaching the Bible. But we have never in 22 years taught an end times message. And when this pandemic hit, no one fell into fear but trusted the word of God. End times messages are created by man? With a lack of understanding, of perseverance that our Lord is building in a people. And he quotes a scripture that actually is a scripture about the rapture, but he doesn't believe in the rapture. My friend, if you're watching, I love you. But like I said, you have the right to be wrong. And friend, we cannot avoid the end times. The Bible is an eschatological book. That means end times. It's all about it. Later he wrote, I wrote back and I said, "I'm going to preach the Bible. So I'm going to preach about the end times." And he said, "So you're going to go ahead and torment your people." So, Assembly of God, I'm going to torment you today. I'm going to torment you with the news that your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins on the cross, who gives you the Holy Spirit and heals all your diseases, I'm going to torment you with the news that he's coming back soon. He's coming for his bride. And he's coming to bring an end to all wars, disease, poverty, etc. I was thinking about that later and thought, wait, who would be tormented by that? I can only think of one person in his gang, Satan, is tormented at the thought that Jesus is coming back. Well, I've been glued to YouTube lately, and that's about all I watch anymore. The news is baloney. It's all agenda. It's all warped. And I try to get right to the live things, the people that are actually there filming the actual events that are happening, and to hear from them, etc. And as I've been watching these things, you know, when I go home for lunch, I'll put it on and see what the latest is. Or even when I come home late at night, I'll put it on and watch these YouTubes till I literally fall asleep in my chair. And I've been watching these little petty dictators arresting and throwing people into prison and into paddy wagons and sending them, anybody who disagrees with them politically. And we're not just talking about North Korea or China or, you know, these clear dictatorships, but this is happening in Australia and in New Zealand and Canada. People being arrested for their stand, making a stand. Belarus, Hong Kong, I've been watching this the last year and a half or so, watching these unfolding events in Ukraine, watching the protesters in Russia that are protesting against their own government being shipped off into prison. And I'm watching all this, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, as clear as I've ever heard him say something, he said to me, Gog and Magog are rising. Gog and Magog are rising. And I hadn't thought about Gog and Magog for a long time. In my early days as a believer, I knew a whole bunch about it. I studied prophecy intensely, the end times. And Gog and Magog are key characters at the end of times. So what are Gog and Magog, you ask? The answer is in Ezekiel chapter 38. Let's pray first. Father, we pray that you would open up your word to us. Give us understanding. Give us revelation. And Lord, even as I literally have seen movies in my head, things, revelation you've given to me, Lord, I pray you give it to each of us, Lord, that we would know your what you are doing in the earth today. Open up our minds and our hearts and help me to present today what you've put on my heart. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So, Ezekiel, the prophet, this is hundreds of years, I can't remember exactly, 500 or 600 years before Christ. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face against who? Gog of the land of Magog. So, is Gog that's over the land of Magog, or is it Gog and Magog? There's some debate on what's going on there exactly. I'm going to treat them as two entities. But anyway, against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, what does that sound like? Yeah, Russia. Prince of Rosh, Meshech, yeah, Moscow, and Tubal. What's Tubal? Tubal is the Caucasus area. You know, Georgia, Armenia, southern Russia. Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. The prince, Gog is the prince of this territory. And prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Now, I know I took seminary. I studied all the books. There's debate on to what some argue that that's not Russia. But I believe that the overwhelming evidence is that it is Russia, and it's just so obvious in view of current events. And I think the Spirit will also give witness to that, because some of those that argue with this don't have the Spirit. Do you know there are seminary professors that don't have the Holy Spirit? Yeah, there's a few of them. Verse 3, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. It's a mighty army that Gog is going to lead. Mighty army. You see this description here. And it goes on. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them. Persia is Iran. Okay. Now, Ethiopia and Libya, I didn't have time to really dig into. Something's going on in Ethiopia related to all this, but I don't have the, I won't address that because I don't have the full connection. And same with Libya. But Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. And this could be talking about something else. I'll share that too. Gomer and all its troops. Gomer is southern Russia, what is now modern-day southern Russia. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far north. If you look at a world map, look at Jerusalem, Israel, and directly, I mean directly north, is Moscow. Directly. From the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. Watch this. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those who brought back from the sword and gathered from many peoples on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. In the latter days, the latter years, you will come. So there's something about Gog and Magog in the plan of the latter days, the last days of this world. They are involved. See that there? That's very clear. But what's really interesting, remember, this is written centuries before Christ. And at this point, Israel was already in exile. They have lost their land. Babylon had conquered them, and they were exiled. Israel no longer existed. Well, they were brought back thanks to the decree of Cyrus the Persian, and they built their new temple and they rebuilt their nation, but then they were conquered by the Greeks, then the Romans. And then in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jewish people were scattered throughout the earth. But note that in the latter years, what happens? They will come into the land. They'll be brought back. Okay, do you see that? This is astounding. This is supernatural. This shows the supernatural character of this book. Who would have thought a nation that was out exiled from their land for nearly 2,000 years, that they would come back to their land as a nation? God did it. That is one of the greatest end-time miracles that is in our Bible. But the interesting thing is that Gog is not going to be happy about that. And Gog's going to come on the scene and try to destroy the newly regathered nation of Israel. So in verse 9, it says about Gog, you will ascend. That's what I heard the Holy Spirit say. Gog and Magog are rising. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many people with you. This is almost describing to a T what's happening in Ukraine right now. Just this cloud, this huge army. The Ukrainians are really doing an incredible resistance. They're holding off some of the forces, and it's amazing. But that gives you the background of who Gog and Magog is, and their connection. And so we have a world map here. There's Israel. Jerusalem's down here. And as you see, directly north is Moscow, Russia. And here's Ukraine. looks so little compared to Russia, but it is a very large territory, and it's rich. It's a rich territory in terms of its farmland and such. Tubal, this is Tubal, and this is Gomer. Gomer is all of this. So when I was studying this as a young Christian, I had a vision. I had a vision of this. I saw this all happening. It was like a movie playing in my head. And I was seeing this invasion of this mighty army arising in Russia and coming down and invading Israel. Shortly after I had that vision and I was studying all this many years ago, before all my seminary and all that, I had a dream. And in my dream, I was in prison in Russia. I was in southern Russia and I was in prison. And I was out in the courtyard of the prison and I was with a bunch of Christians. We were all in prison and we were outside in the courtyard in southern Russia. And then all of a sudden, we began to see MiG fighters by the hundreds flying over us from the north to Israel, to the south. And we all looked at each other and said, it's going to be over real soon. Because God's going to draw them into Israel and destroy them. That's how he's going to destroy Gog and Magog. He's going to bring them to Israel and destroy them. Gog and Magog are actually spirits. They're high-level principalities of wickedness. And although they seem to be centered in what's Russia today, they are not limited to that territory. They can travel, they can animate world leaders in other nations, and they have. Gog and Magog have manifested in other parts of the world, places like China. Not to the same degree as Russia, I believe, but they have been in China, they've been in North Korea. That's Gog and Magog functioning there, possessing these leaders. Iran, all these places. But like I said, see, Gog and Magog are fundamentally rebellious towards God, and they oppose him and his people. And except for the main base where they are seated with great power, they work through the agency of petty little dictators all over the world. Even normally democratic leaders have yielded to that spirit, as in mandates or police action against peaceful protesters, etc. Even in democratic places. But one day, God will put a hook in Gog and Magog's jaw as he's manifesting fully in Russia, lead them to the land of Israel, to the valley of Megiddo, which is where we get the name Armageddon. It comes from the name of the valley of Megiddo, where God will gather the armies, and not only Gog and Magog, but China is going to come there. They're going to cross the Euphrates River and Tigris Rivers, and the Bible says, and they're going to come across too. And all the armies of the world will gather, Book of Zechariah, they're going to gather around Israel. And our scriptures in Ezekiel, which we probably won't get to, but he talks about it over and over again, about them coming, God putting a hook in their jaw and bringing them. And he'll defeat them once and for all with his fiery wrath. Now, I have to share this with you. Now I'm getting into some speculation. I can't say this is prophetic word of the Lord, but this is just from my own Bible training and what I'm reading. This would be a comforting word to you. A lot of us are scared that World War III might break out. And Putin is insane. Okay, he's demon-possessed, so he's insane. And he can push buttons. That's a scary, terrifying thought. But here's the comfort in the scriptures I just read to you. In the latter days, Israel's still going to be here. Russia's still going to be here. And thus, the world's still going to be here. Are you with me? Worldwide nuclear destruction, I believe, will not happen. It will happen locally in Israel towards Gog and Magog. There will be a limited nuclear device that will kill all those armies. But David Wilkerson says we are going to get nuked. And he's been right on a lot of stuff. Either way, we're going to heaven. We're going straight up. It's, we're just going to be there. And I think before any such horrendous things happen, God will rescue us. The world's gone crazy, but God is in control and He wins. And He knows what's going to happen before it happens, and He tells His people what's going to happen before it happens. We just have to be in tune, because Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets." God speaks prophetically through His Word. That's His main way of speaking to us, but He'll speak prophetically through those who have genuine prophetic gifts, and we have to be able to discern who are genuine prophets and who are not. Now, what's happening with Russia should not surprise us. Ezekiel saw where this was going and where it's going to end. So what's happening in Ukraine? Let's get to Ukraine for a moment, and if you bear with me, it's important for us to know some history here, okay? So from 1917 till 1991, Ukraine was a huge part of the USSR, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. It's a socialist communist empire that ruled from Meshek, from Moscow, Russia. And this was the beginning of the full manifestation of Gog and Magog. Here's Ukraine, and here's Russia, and these are Kazakhstan and Azerbaijan and Belarus and Latvia and Lithuania and all these different republics. All were part of this Soviet Union. It was an officially atheistic state. See, in communism, there is no God. If you practiced religion in that part of the world during that century, you could be arrested and even killed, and millions were. Because the state is God, and the state rules your life, and you are to submit to the state. So, like we have states in the United States, USA, the USSR had republics, but they were actually countries with their own cultures, their own languages that Moscow took over. So, we speak the same language as Florida and New Mexico and Nevada, etc. We all speak the same language. But in the Soviet Union, until Russia Russified all these countries and required the speaking of Russian, they all had their own language. Kazakhstan, Kazakh, Azerbaijani, Ukrainian, Belarusian, Latvian, Lithuanian. Some of these were very different languages. Ukrainian was a Slavic language, is a Slavic language, but it's very different from Russian. More similar to Belarusian, which also is very different from Russian. So Ukraine was the biggest of these republics in terms of population and contained the richest farmland. It had the Chernozem. If you remember, if you were in school and they used to teach you real stuff in school, you know, they taught me about Chernozem in Ukraine, the black ground, the black land, because it was so rich. And what happened with Ukraine is throughout the decades, it was literally raped by the communist leadership in Moscow. They would take the food that was produced in Ukraine, the rich farmlands of Ukraine, and they would take it and spread it to the whole Soviet Union. They would take the rich produced grains and products and would spread it all across the Soviet Union, mostly in Moscow, to their little group of leaders, and they purposely starved the Ukrainians. They made them farm the land, give the land, ordered them to give the food, away, and they starved by the millions. It is a Holocaust that very few people have heard about and know about, but at least 8 to 20 million, something like that. But it was horrible, horrible. And then later, Ukraine had a huge disaster with Chernobyl. Chernobyl's right in the north of Ukraine, right on the border of Belarus. And the greatest nuclear disaster of all time happened there. And you know, the Russian officials, if you know the story, the HBO series is actually very accurate. It's got some fictional elements, but the basic facts are correct, that they kept this cover-up about what was really happening and allowed their own people to be poisoned, especially the Belarus, because the winds went up to Belarus. And I've been there. I've been in the nuclear zone. I've seen what it had done to people. And so it wasn't until days and weeks later that they started shipping people out of there and getting them out of there because they didn't want to be embarrassed or have the world know that this thing happened. So Ukraine was raped. Now, Gog and Magog have come to Port Huron. They've been in Port Huron. Let me put it that way. Gog and, yeah, but all this I'm talking about, this global stuff, Gog and Magog came and visited Port Huron. We have a historical and spiritual link to everything that's going on right now. Why? Because the communists were key players in the composition of the Port Huron Statement. And the Port Huron Statement is that which has given direction to what we know as the New Left, which is the far left radical socialist communist agenda that has now taken over our government. If you look up some of the leaders, you know, the leftist leaders today that are in Congress and stuff, you can trace it back, do the links on Wikipedia or whatever, and it'll all go back to the Port Huron Statement. Why is Pastor Joe laying it all out this morning? Because it's about us. We have a role in this. We have something we can do about it. And Gog and Magog wants America. And they got their foot into the door via the Port Huron Statement. Now, isn't it interesting, or do you think this is just chance, that Joseph Sazek Jr., a fierce anti-communist, has become pastor in Port Huron? Joseph Sazek Jr., the son of Joseph Sazek, fierce anti-communist, global leader, that's my dad, with President Bush. This is my dad in Belarus when he went as the president of the Belarusian Democratic Republic in exile. He went to Belarus to symbolically turn the government over back to Belarus, which declared its independence in 1991 from the Soviet Union. And here he is at some huge event there in Belarus. That was the president of Belarus, the new president of the new Belarus. He went there, and all his life he was battling as the president in exile, meeting with people like President Bush, who incidentally knew a lot about Belarus. My dad was so impressed with him. But fighting for democracy and for the liberties, talking to congressmen and lobbying people of influence and world leaders to do something about the oppression that was happening in that part of the world. So that's what he was doing. And he saw the evils of communism. He lived under the evils of communism. And he trained me to be a good anti-communist. And do you think it's just coincidence I end up at the place where the Port Huron Statement was composed, where the New Left was born? I'm trying to get away from everything, you know? I came to Port Huron to go to the beach and kayak and, you know, and now he's got me in geopolitical world affairs. Anyway, back to Ukraine. As the 1990s rolled in, the USSR began to implode. And an evil empire cannot sustain itself. No evil empire will last because it'll cave in on itself because of the wickedness. You know, wickedness does not work. And so it'll cave in. And we saw this even in our Thursday night Bible studies. Last Thursday we talked about Nineveh, just one of the many empires that just caved in on itself. out of its own violence and stuff, ended up being destroyed by another power. And that's what happens. These powers rise up, and that's Gog and Magog just manifesting. And then because of his corruption and everything, they just fall apart, and then he has to move to another peoples and another empire, and they take over, and then they fall apart because of the evil, and it's just this endless cycle. So in 1991, Ukraine declared its independence and became a democratic nation. It embraced democracy. And although there was still a lot of corruption and the old communists, they wanted to hold on to their power and their wealth and their influence. But the people revolted, and there were actually a couple of revolutions during that time, and embraced full democracy. And the hopes and the dreams of the Ukrainians was to join the West, to join the Western world and separate themselves from Russia in order to be more democratic. And it seemed like Gog and Magog were crushed, because in the years after the breakup of the Soviet Union, which Vladimir Putin said was the greatest tragedy in all history, Russia became very weak. And so these republics were able to break off. And I, as a student of Bible prophecy and having studied Gog and Magog, wondered, wow. And then Russia seemed to become a kind of a democratic state. They embraced capitalism. They became a very beautiful country. Their cities are gorgeous. The people seemed to have a lot of freedom. There was wealth was beginning to come there. And Gene and I were even kind of just like, wow, I want to go there to visit at least. I'll probably go there and minister or something. I was just so drawn to Russia. And Gog and Magog kind of went by the wayside. I guess we were wrong on that prophecy. Look at how Russia is becoming a world community member. Not communist anymore. In fact, Putin's preaching about the craziness of the Western world and our wokeism and all of that. And we're like, yeah, amen. And so it looked, wow, we must have missed it. And then this happened. Gog and Magog are alive and well. And during the breakup of the Soviet Union, they had to go back to hell, regroup. Popped up a little places like Iran and ISIS and North Korea and places like that. But they eventually, obviously, have arisen afresh and possessed Vladimir Putin. I believe he's possessed by Gog. Interesting thing. Former press secretary Dana Perino, she said, I heard her say this. And this is after the Lord said to me, the man's possessed by Gog. She said, something happened. She said, I knew Putin, you know, when I was press secretary. I'd met him personally. And I met him recently. She said, something changed. She said, he changed. She said, he even looks different. I know what happened. He got possessed. President Macron of France said the exact same thing. He said, I'm looking at a different man than who I met just a few years ago. He looks different. There's a different look in his eyes. There's a different aura around him. The president of France said that. We're not talking a born-again, on-fire Christian here. People who could see something different. So this man is possessed. And he said, I want Ukraine back. I want to read something that Pastor Trey Smith posted that I thought was such a great picture of what's happening today in Ukraine. And then I want to share a little bit about why Ukraine is so important to us, and then we'll wrap up. But I want to read this. Here's the story of Ukraine. In 1991, Ukraine declared her independence and became an independent nation. Ukraine used to be in an abusive relationship with Russia, feeding him, letting him use her car, giving him whatever he asked for, until she built up the confidence to call it quits back in 1991. Since then, Ukraine has been working on herself, becoming a strong, independent woman, with help from friends like France, America, Poland, etc., offering her support, loaning her money, and helping her find her way. Ukraine has enjoyed being single for 30 years and looking forward to continuing to grow and create new relationships. Now Russia, being the toxic ex, wants her back and doesn't want her meeting new people or creating any new relationships. A couple of weeks ago, Russia started sitting in the front of Ukraine's house. And when her friends asked him what he was doing there, he said, "Oh, nothing. Just getting a little bit of exercise in, that's all." After her friends told her that Russia was potentially getting ready to do something bad to her, he said, "They're lying. They just want you to be scared of me, and that's not what it is." Yesterday, Russia broke into Ukraine's house, beating her up and taking advantage of her, while on live stream and double dog daring any of her friends to do something about it. And if they want the smoke, Russia got that thing on them. That is a great picture of what's happening. Now, all this might seem irrelevant to us. It's a war happening on the other side of the world, but we're feeling the effects of it in America with inflated gas prices, shaky stock market, a fear of World War III in the backs of our minds. But most of all, we need to understand this from a kingdom of God perspective. We need to see this from the kingdom of God perspective. For what it really is, this is a battle of spiritual dimensions. These are spirits battling. I was in Dnipro. Look how young I was. How about that hockey mullet? Pretty cool, huh? So, I was in Dnipro. That's the beautiful Dnipro River, eastern Ukraine. That's Pastor Konstantin, Pastor Kostya. What a wonderful, just, I loved him so much. And he told me stories. He's the son of a pastor who was a pastor, Pentecostal pastor in the days of communism. His dad was arrested multiple times, beaten in prison many times, but he continued to pastor. And Konstantin, you know, lived under that and was his son. And he told me an interesting story. This is the toxic guy over Ukraine. This is what kinds of things he did. He said that communist KGB agents would infiltrate the church. And they'd do all the stuff. They would fake speaking in tongues. They'd raise their hands during worship. They would do all this stuff. They learned how to fake being Pentecostals. And one of them got into the church, and despite the pastor's suspicions, won himself over to the rest of the congregation and was elected one of the elders. So one day at one of their elders' meetings, they were talking. They said, and this guy said, "You know, we need to be holy, don't we? We need to be holy." And everybody's like, "Yeah, amen. We need to be holy to God and none of this corruption of all this evil. And we need to let people know that before they ever set foot in this church, we need to tell them how short their hair should be as men and that their hair needs to be below a certain level as women. Their skirts need to be at a certain level and their sleeves need to be at a certain length." And he went on and on with all these outward things, he said, that have to be guarded at the door, that none of this allowed. And they actually made a list. He said it was a list of like 30 things, and they posted it outside the door. Before you could come in, you had to fulfill all this holiness stuff. And the church was sold on it. "Yeah, we need to be holy." What do you think Satan was doing? Yeah, he's saying, "Yeah, let's keep the sinners out. Let's keep the worldly people out. This little group, they can have their God. We don't want anybody else getting in this." But that's the kind of stuff that they did. I was in Kiev after the Orange Revolution and got to meet some of the leaders. Now, this is so key. Stay with me if you can. I was in Kyiv after this incredible thing that happened where they just said, we don't want anything to do with Russia anymore. We want to connect with the West. We want to be a true democracy. We want to get rid of all the corruption, get rid of all the lingering communists, etc. And we want to be free and start become a true Western society. And I got to meet so many of these leaders, and it was amazing. They actually, Christians, ran for political offices, and they were winning. They were winning mayorships of the largest cities in Ukraine. One of the Supreme Court justices was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian who rose to that position. There were legislators. There were all kinds of the highest levels of leadership, business leaders, and they began to shift Ukraine towards God in a very real way. The thing that we dream about, the seven mountains, they were taking the seven mountains of culture and winning them over for the kingdom. And this cuts to the most fundamental eschatology or end times theology. And this is where many of my friends would argue with me about what I'm about to say. Many would mock those of us who believe in the coming great tribulation. They particularly mock our belief in the blessed hope, the rapture, where God's going to rescue his beloved before all hell literally breaks out on this earth. There will be tribulation we'll go through, but when the literal hell manifests itself on earth, I believe we will be rescued. I've seen this. I've studied this. What I'm going to share with you, and I've been engrossed in world politics all my life, and I have a perspective, thanks to God, my training, etc., that I don't think many people have. And this might sound like bad news, but it's not. This is going to make some of my pastor friends mad. Sorry, guys. But the Church of Jesus Christ will not set up the kingdom of God on the earth. Jesus Christ will set up the kingdom of God on the earth. Now, here's why I say this. Because I've seen this happen. We are contending for transformation. Are we not? Don't we want Port Huron to be transformed? We want it to be a kingdom culture. We want our kids to be learning kingdom things. We want righteousness in the streets. We want good people in government. And thankfully, we have a lot of those things in Port Huron. We're very blessed, more than other places. But transformation will not fully manifest in the whole world until Jesus comes and brings it. I've seen cities and countries and geographic areas be transformed for a season, and it's wonderful, and God uses it, and God works. But eventually, the prince of this world sets an offensive against it and shuts it down. I've seen it over and over again. Because we have to understand this. We are in a spiritual insurgency. You know what an insurgency is? When a conqueror takes over somebody, but the people, the natives, rise up and they battle the oppressor, the foreigner, and they win back territory. Those are insurgents. There is going to be a great insurgency within Ukraine. Even if Russia takes over Ukraine, there will be insurgencies. There will be Ukrainians rising up, taking cities back, fighting for land. And so this is where the kingdom of God comes into the world in this phase of history. John the Apostle calls Satan the prince of this world. So he's the prince, he's the ruler, or the ruler. It says he's the ruler of this world. And Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. So The people of God, when they are filled with the Spirit, and when revival breaks out, and when awakening comes, an insurgency takes place, and they take a territory. They set up an insurgent stronghold for God. And we can see this too, and this is what we have to go through, or go for. I believe America is one of those insurgent strongholds. For the last 3+ centuries, this land has been an insurgency, has been against the kingdom of Satan. Not everything was perfect. The enemy has infiltrated many parts over the years. But for the most part, this place, this is the closest thing to the kingdom of heaven is America. And it only takes one traveling other parts of the world to know that. I've talked to some of my friends who are saying how they want to turn this country, you know, over in revolution, and not a good one revolution. And I say, you have no idea. I've been to other parts of the world. You don't know what a heaven we live in. I've even been, even Western Europe doesn't compare to America. And so, I'll never forget flying back from Russia. So we're in Russia. And this is years ago, Pan Am. Remember Pan Am? And we got on the plane, an American plane out of Russia. And we're like, we're home. I mean, we haven't even left the runway yet. We're sitting on the runway in a Pan American plane. And we're like, we're home, we're home. So anyway, we are so blessed in this land. So there's an insurgency that has happened. Now, unfortunately, the enemy is working overtime to infiltrate and to try to take the land back for Satan. Now, Ukraine is the same thing. Many of its leaders have been godly people. Ukraine has become the cradle of Christianity in that part of the world. Just like America spread the gospel all across the world over these centuries, that's what Ukraine has been. Our friend Eric, who was here at the beginning of the year, they're based in Ukraine because there was freedom there. They had to leave Russia. They're based in Ukraine. So that's what Ukraine has been, an insurgency. Well, Satan wants to take it back, and that's what's going on. All right, stand up and stretch. Give me 10 more minutes. Stand up. Come on, stand up. Stand up. And those of you online, stand up. All right. You can be seated. Let me just wrap up things. This was copied from a friend of a friend. My friend Dana posted this. This is from Advancing Native Missions, the organization. The majority of Ukrainians identify as Christian. Most Ukrainians are members of the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, which incidentally split from the Russian Orthodox Church and got Putin furious. Eastern Orthodoxy became the official state religion of Ukraine in AD 988. It has been a Christian nation for over a millennium. About 10% are Roman Catholic. According to the Joshua Project, evangelical Christians make up only 3.62% of the population, but their influence is much greater than this percentage would suggest. Christianity Today reported in May of 2021 that in the previous October, more than 500 evangelicals were elected to all levels of government. One even heads a major city, Rivne, in western Ukraine as mayor. And I'm aware of others that were even higher positions. So there might not be very many, and evangelical there means spirit-filled, basically. The report also quoted Pavel Ungurian, coordinator of Ukraine's National Prayer Breakfast. Ukraine has become the epicenter of a global spiritual battle. Okay, did you catch that? It's become the epicenter of a global spiritual battle. Today, as never before, our nation needs unity, peace, and the authority of God's word. There are also unreached people groups in Ukraine. A little more than 1% of Ukrainians are members of such groups, like the more than 350,000 Muslim Tatars. Please pray for them. And then a significant minority of Jews remain in Ukraine. One of my professors that was working in Ukraine and I worked with in Ukraine, he said the old quote, "Look deep into the eyes of a Ukrainian and you'll see a Jew." It's like Ukraine is so tied with Israel and with the Jewish people that we're so intermixed that I probably, same with Belarus, I probably have Jewish blood in me somewhere, you know, because we're such a mixed people in Eastern Europe. Rabbi Lance J. Sussman, writing for the Jewish news site Forward, just this couple days ago, states, "In the middle of this Russian storm is Ukraine's Jewish community, and remarkably, although only 100,000 Ukrainians are Jews at this moment, the president of the country, Volodymyr Zelensky, is Jewish and embraces his identity." I did not know that. The president, that man that's standing there defiantly in the Capitol with gun at his side, saying, "They're going to have to kill me before they take my land." That man is a Jew. Few countries, including the United States, can make that claim that we have a Jew as a leader. 8 decades ago, members of the Zelensky family were murdered during the Holocaust and others fought in the Red Army. More than 500,000 Ukrainian Jews now live in Israel. An estimated 19,000 Jews have immigrated to the Jewish state just since the Russian annexation of Crimea in 2014. In a Michael Swartz investigative article for the New York Times just a few days ago, entitled "For Ukraine's Jews, the Threat of War Stirs Memories of Past Horrors," the headline reads, "In Odessa, where Micah, if you met a missionary that's was planning to go there. In Odessa, Jewish leaders are preparing for the worst, hiring security guards, scoping out bomb shelters, and making plans to evacuate if Russia invades the country," and of course it did. "Please pray for the safety of the Ukrainian Jewish community." Now watch this. Russian President Putin believes Ukraine is sovereign Russian territory, not an independent state. Remember I told you it's a different language. It's a different culture. But he insists, no, they're Russians. He even says they're the original Russians, but we're all the same. No, no, they're not. The notion that Ukraine is not a country in its own right, but a historical part of Russia, appears to be deeply ingrained in the minds of many in the Russian leadership. Already, long before the Ukraine crisis, at an April 2008 NATO summit in Bucharest, Vladimir Putin reportedly claimed that Ukraine is not even a state. But here's a key scripture. "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Proverbs 21:1. Please pray, Proverbs 21, on behalf of the Ukrainian people. God can still move. God can still move the king's heart. Prayer is such a key. Friends, all that we're seeing today on the world stage is show us that we're not playing a game. When you got saved, when you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you joined an insurgency. You became an enemy to the ruler of this world. Right now there are Ukrainians, 16-year-olds, all the way up to 60-year-olds. The president and his cabinet, the former president, they've all taken up arms and they're going to defend their territory at the risk of their lives. I am so moved. I've been telling people, I've been crying for 3 days. I cry for the Ukrainian people. Every time I see President Zelensky saying, I'm holding this ground. I'm not leaving. America's saying, here, we'll get you out of there. I'm not leaving. And I just fall apart in tears. And the other thing I need to make clear is the Russian people hate this too. The Russian people hate it. I lost it yesterday because I was wondering. I follow a bunch of young vloggers, young Russians, and I even have corresponded with them and had some great interactions. Very famous, popular Russian vloggers. And I had only one of them put out a YouTube recently, and he was like, "Everybody's writing me and saying, do something about this." I'm a vlogger. I'm like, I actually have to be careful what I say on these vlogs, or see you, bye. And it was powerful. Jean was really moved by it. I was showing, she knows I follow him and stuff. But yesterday, there were a couple of young ladies that, I forgot, they have Instagrams. So I checked on their Instagram to see if they made a statement, and I just lost it. I lost it. They're like, they're so ashamed. They are horrified by what their country is doing. I said, none of my friends, none of the young generation wants this. They don't believe in this. They hate this. And they even say, one of them's like, I'm Ukrainian. I live in Russia, but I'm Ukrainian. And my heart just broke. Shouldn't we be willing to at least pray and be in the Word? About three more scriptures right back to back. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're in insurgency. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see the president in his flak jacket. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You can ask Gene, I was about ready to head to Metro Airport and get a flight to Poland and go grab my arms and fight with the Ukrainians. I'm serious. She knows, she's like, okay, go. I'll just keep teaching English here. But I was reminded the battle is not against flesh and blood. I can do more praying than I could ever shooting Russians. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking up the shield of faith. What did we study last week? Faith. With which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Hallelujah. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen to this. Praying when it's convenient with just a few prayers. Oh, sorry. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's why we're going to be praying in tongues like never before. Can you feel the difference in church since I've been calling you all up to pray in tongues? I feel it. We've been praying in tongues in our prayer meetings more than we've ever had. This is the year of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Praying always in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So, friends, this is what we got to do. We got to be in a prayer place. I think we here in Port Huron have a unique role. When we stop preaching the Bible and just preach psychology and tell stories, we've cut off the supply line of the greatest weapons that we have, the Word of God. And if we don't pray as a church in America, we cut off the supply chain of powerful weapons of our warfare. And I'm praying it's not too late for America. I'm praying that the spiritual insurgency of the church rises up into a great revival. Oh, God, let that revival start in Port Huron, where Gog and Magog snuck in one day. Let me encourage you with this. God wins at the end. And let's close by reading a little bit more about... No, we're not going to read more about Gog and Magog. Actually, just one verse. Thus says the Lord, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, Mr. Putin, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates to take plunder and take booty, to stretch out your hand. Doesn't that sound like Ukraine? No bars in the windows, a peaceful land, a peaceful people. This is a precursor of this Ukraine to what this is actually talking about Israel. It could be talking about Ukraine as a prophecy has something called a double reference, law of double reference. It speaks to one thing and then it speaks to another in the future. Therefore, Son of Man, prophesy and say, on that day, you will come to your place and basically I will destroy you. Here's what I really want to get to. There's the planes I saw in my dream, but like about 100 of them. Just looked just like that. It was amazing. Here's the good news, folks. Are you ready? Are you on the right side? Because I do believe in the rapture. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. We shall be caught up. Rapture. My friend, you say rapture's not in the Bible. It's right there. You know, Trinity's not in the Bible, but it's in there. The word might not be there. That's one of the trickiest tricks that they're using on this. Rapture simply means the catching away. And that's what the Bible says. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will be always with the Lord. For God did not appoint us to wrath. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved. Saved. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who's he? Lot. The Apostle Paul is talking about Lot, who represents us. We're Lot. God cannot bring full-blown destruction on this earth because we're here. He would not bring full-blown destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah because Lot was there. And he couldn't do it until Lot was taken out, thanks to the intercessions of Abraham. And he had to wait till Lot left. And we see here, and we read this before, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, etc., etc., did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, and he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, etc., and delivered Lot, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The day of judgment is not for believers. The day of judgment is for the unjust. I believe we're going to be raptured. But you need to be saved. I trust all of us here are saved. If you're not, you need to accept Jesus right now because things are getting hot. And Gog and Magog are rising. And if you're watching today, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you are not saved, a saved Christian, you need to, the ABCs, A, admit you're a sinner, admit that you've sinned. See, there's this barrier that we feel. You've been feeling a barrier between you and God. It's your sins. Your sins don't let you have a relationship with God. Either your love for them or your or just the feeling of separation from God. Well, admit you're a sinner, and then you believe. You believe that Jesus died for those sins on the cross. He paid for those sins on the cross, and believe that he rose from the dead, and he can live inside you and give you power to live holy and to live for him. And then you confess him as your Lord, and you let somebody know. Let somebody know here, those of you here in our, if there's anybody here and you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus, if you're online, let somebody, ask them right now just to forgive you. In fact, let's pray this. Hallelujah, Lord. I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for each person today that might be watching or listening to this or or later or now, Lord, that if they don't know that they're saved, that right now they would admit that they are sinners, that they would ask forgiveness of you and just ask you to come into their life, to change them, to transform them, to make them born again, to let them start all over again. And Lord, that when all these terrifying events are unfolding around them, they will know that they're on the right side and that God will be with them. Oh God, help each one. I pray, help them, Lord. Help them now. God, help them to understand. Help them to get revelation on this, to turn to you. Thank you, Lord. Just pray right now. You know, we got lots of people that watch and listen. Just pray for people right now. God, we pray that people will hear this message. I thank you for the end times message. Lord, it's one of our cardinal doctrines in the Assemblies of God to preach the return of Christ. It's what got me saved. I pray, Lord, that you would move on hearts. Lord God, help people to know that this Bible is literally being fulfilled in our day and that people need to be ready. God, I pray, give them boldness, give them courage to make a stand for you and to join the insurgency against the kingdom of Satan. Hallelujah. Not an insurgency of guns and cannons and bombs, but an insurgency of the Word of God and prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Would you stand, please? Can we just take some time around the altars and just pray? Pray. You can stand. You can kneel. You got the front benches here. But you know how I feel about the altar. I felt the Lord say to us, until we're coming to the altars, the lost will not come to the altars. And we need to make a way. People need to see us responding to the altars. And then one day they'll have the courage and they'll say, I got to go up there and accept Jesus. So can we come up and just pray? Pray for America. Pray for Ukraine. Pray for President Zelensky. Pray for revival to break out in our community. Pray for revival to break out in our church. Pray for wrong people with wrong theology to get right theology. But let's pray. Come on. Don't wait for anybody. Let's just take some time and intercede.